I want to pray for the war in Ukraine, maybe because more and more we're able to see things because of technology, right? Like people on the ground have phones and they're recording stuff. And so I've been watching it, and you know, you probably have too. It's pretty emotional stuff. It's pretty disturbing, and so you know, we'll do one of the things that we can, and we could pray for them. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the ability. Every Sunday, we thank you, God, for the ability, the opportunity to get together as a church family. God, we know that this is not something that we are called to do on our own. We need each other. So I thank you for my brothers and sisters who are here this morning. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit is at work in them, at work in us, every moment that we are gathered here this morning. Father, we do want to continue to pray for Isla. God, we pray that you would just cause the recovery to go extremely well, that you would be healing her, touching her body, and just bring her to a place of full recovery. God, we ask, minimize the pain. Give the doctors and nurses wisdom who are working with her. And Father, we do turn our attention to what is going on in the Ukraine. Father, if we find ourselves emotional about this, God, we know much more so for you. Father, we know that you are an emotional God. You have emotions because you are a person. And so, Father, we pray for them. And at the same time, we acknowledge that we don't know exactly how to pray for them. God, maybe most simplistically, we pray for peace. God, we pray for peace, that you would stop the fighting, the shooting, the bombing, that you would stop Putin from these evil plans. There's no other possible description for it other than evil. And so, Father, we pray against that in Jesus' name. God, we pray that the Russian soldiers, that they would stop their work. We pray that you protect the Ukrainians. God, we pray that you protect everyone. God, we do pray that you bring peace. And, Father, we also know that there are many Christians there. God, we pray that you would somehow, supernaturally, God, that you would allow the gospel to go out even at a time like this, that people would be seeing the emptiness of their life and they're seeing their great need for you and your son, Jesus Christ. Father, that is possible, we know from your word, even at a time like this. So we pray for it, ask for it. Strengthen those Christian churches that are there. Strengthen the missionaries. Strengthen them in the work that they are doing. And now, God, speak to us through your word. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. Whew, so a lot going on in the world, right? Yeah, a lot going on. If you have your Bibles, this is a good place to turn. We're not going to turn on the news this morning. Make us sick to our stomach. We're going to open the word of God. So you can open up to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're wrapping up 1 and 2 Thessalonians this morning. And so we're going to be reading chapter 3. How do you end two books that are dealing so much with the end times? Just a little reminder, one of the reasons why before we choose a book of the Bible to preach from, one of the questions we ask is, God, what book of the Bible would you like us to preach from? We know he wants us to preach from his word. We preach from the Old Testament and the New Testament equally. One of the reasons why we chose this book is because Paul was speaking into a situation where they were worried about, quite honestly, very worried and anxious and troubled about the end times. And I know from discussions with you that that's been something that's been happening recently for people here in Watertown, South Dakota. What do we do? How do we live? It seems like the day is getting closer. And so what we decided to do is to say, well, what does the Bible have to say about living in the end times? What does the Bible have to say as we think about this man of lawlessness and the rapture and the second coming and living in the end times and the 7-year tribulation? What does the Bible have to say about that? And some of the things that we've already learned are things like this, is that we don't see the Apostle Paul saying that as you sense the end times getting closer, that you need to hide away, that you need to move away from society, that you just need to retreat. That's not what the Apostle Paul has been telling us. We also didn't see the Apostle Paul saying that you need to engage in a massive culture war, right? Christians are fighting over whether or not we should fight a culture war. There's weird irony with that. And so what we see, if you think about it, if you're like, well, what was the Apostle Paul doing then? Like, what? How is he's talking about the end times, right? We're all in agreement with that. He's talking every chapter about the second coming of Jesus. So what we do is like, well, Paul, what were you doing as you were writing these letters? How were you spending your time? And you guys know the answer to that. He wasn't hidden somewhere in a cellar, right? He wasn't fighting a culture war. What was he doing? He was planting churches. He was making disciples. He was evangelizing the lost. He was loving people, right? And so these are the things that he was doing. Now, I wonder, where did he get his cues to live this way? Well, we know because he was obsessed with Jesus Christ, a healthy, godly obsession. So as you look at the Apostle Paul, you see also the life of Jesus Christ. So again, when we ask those questions, how do we live in these days? Look at the Apostle Paul. Look at him in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Look at Jesus in the Gospels and put your eyes there and you and I will know how we are to live. Okay, so with that said, this chapter is an interesting way to wrap up. An interesting way to wrap up 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. If it were up to me, I might not have done it this way. Aren't you glad I didn't write scripture? Amen. That would be a big mistake. So I don't know if I would have wrapped it up this way, but I'm going to read it for us and then explain to you the best that I can what the Apostle Paul is focusing in on and what God, I believe, wants to say to us. Chapter 3, verse 1, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us." That's pretty bold. Paul is telling them, you need to imitate us. Wow. "Because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you and ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that among you, you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is a sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." So as I said, this is probably not the way that I would end the letter. But what we know is this, is that Paul wasn't just randomly making up some thoughts at the end of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians to wrap this up. We know based on the collective testimony of Scripture that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, right? So this is from God. God wants us to consider these things. So what is being said here? One of the first things as you think about how Paul is wrapping up chapter 3 and wrapping up these two books, really, is we can look at his life and we can see what his great passion is. Maybe you don't think about that initially, but the more you think about verses 1, 2, and 3, the more that you see this coming out, which leads me to say this. We need to be honest about what our great passion in life is. Okay, so where am I getting this passion stuff? And you'll see that. Let me read verse 1 again. I think you will understand. He says this, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you." So what the Apostle Paul is praying for is this, is out of all the things that he could be wrapping up the letter, after all the things that he could be talking about, I believe what he is pointing to is he's pointing to one of the things that he cares about the most. What is verse 1 revealing about the heart of Paul? Think about that for a moment. What is verse 1 saying about this man, and what is verse 1 saying about what this man cares about? I want you to formulate an answer in your mind before I move forward. Everyone got it? Okay, I'm not necessarily convinced, but I can't stop forever. We'll keep moving. So he says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. And so what Paul is revealing is this, is in light of all this discussion about the end times and that Jesus Christ is coming back, what he's revealing is what he really cares about is people understanding the word of God. Amen? I mean, that's what he's saying. He's wrapping up this letter. He's like, I want you to pray for something. This is what I want you to pray for. People desperately need to know about Jesus. People desperately need to understand the gospel. So this is my focus. This is what I am doing. Everything about the Apostle Paul was about the good news of Jesus Christ, right? I mean, I wouldn't say there is anything else like even close to the center of Paul's life other than understanding the gospel, treasuring the gospel, and helping other people to understand it and receive it as well. This past week, I lead a small group for the youth on Wednesday night. And so Pastor Billy, he does the teaching, he does all the hard work, and then I meet with a small group of youth on Wednesday nights, and I ask them this question, a question that you know that you're very familiar with, but I ask them as 10th and 11th graders, my question was this, is how do you know what a person cares about the most? Like, how can you tell? And so they gave their answer. And then I asked them, so based on this criteria, what would you say it is that you care about the most lately? What is it that you desire the most? And it was cool. Some of the answers I got were some of them were really transparent. Like here's the truth of the matter is it's not Jesus lately. And I won't give, you know, exact answers. I don't want to do that. But I appreciated the honesty as they were like, you know what, it's not the answer that you're really looking for. And so what I want to say to us is, look at the Apostle Paul, look at his life. At least twice he's saying, imitate me, like look at me and then imitate me. Again, we're talking about the Apostle Paul. It's a bold statement. And what you see as he's wrapping up this letter is, this is what's driving him, right? It's not renovating his house. It's not his career. It's not his hobbies. His passion is the gospel. I need to keep moving. We also need to be aware, this is what Paul focuses in on. We need to be aware that there are some dark forces at work against us. There are some evil forces at work against us. Look at verse 3. So he's asking for prayer. He's talking about the spreading of the word. And then he's saying, well, hold up. There's some factors at work against us. Verse 3, he says this. No, I'm going to start at verse 2. 2 and 3. That we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And so Paul is talking about this is his great desire is to see people come to know who Jesus is and come to know who God is and to have a relationship. But he's being honest, and probably no one knew this better. Only person maybe who did know it, who did know it better, let me clarify that, would be Jesus, right? And so the Apostle Paul is aware that there's all kinds of persecution that is taking place by people. But he's not, I don't think, specifically talking about the persecution here. That might be part of it, but there's a lot of false teaching going on too. One of the things that you're going to find interesting about this chapter, I'm sure because your mind is racing, filled with all the details of this passage. One of the things that you're going to find interesting about this passage is this. This is a little foreshadowing. Paul, in this chapter, he's not talking a lot about the culture out there. You and I, we love to rail against the culture out there, don't we? Can you believe how dark it is out there? Can you believe how evil it is out there? Paul is wrapping up this chapter, and he's not doing that, which makes it interesting. What he is forcing them to do is say, let's take a look at ourselves. Let's take a look at our own lives. Let's take a look at our church. And you'll see exactly why I say that in just a few moments. So I believe this is one of the things that you and I need to be aware of. Sometimes I wonder, you know, if we're never feeling resistance from the evil one, maybe that's possible, maybe that's happening because we're so much on the sideline when it comes to working for the kingdom of God. If we don't feel any demonic warfare, if we don't feel any spiritual warfare, maybe that's because we're so preoccupied with our own agenda, our own life, and building our own kingdom, that maybe the evil one is just like, hey, you're doing a good job all on your own. I don't need to do anything. But that we know that is not true for Paul, and that's not true for the Thessalonians. They were a good church. They were a healthy church, which means they were going to face resistance. Are you guys ready for that? Are you guys ready for resistance? We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against spirits and powers, evil powers at work in this world today. Well, we'll see a little bit more how we get ready. Next thing that Paul points out is this. We need to be reminded, we've talked about godly passion, but we need to be reminded where godly passion comes from. We need to be reminded where godly passion comes from. Now, in my Bible, I've been saying this a lot more recently too. This is the verse that I have highlighted. Look at verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. I'm going to say it again. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. So I believe what Paul is doing here, I don't believe this is just a throw-in sentence. I believe this is at the heart of this chapter. I believe this is at the heart of the Apostle Paul's life. I believe this is at the heart of what should be true for every Christian. So what the Apostle Paul is saying, everything that I am commanding you to do, you won't be able to do it if you're not doing this. And yes, it is true that he's saying, may the Lord direct your hearts, right? And so I haven't overlooked that. This is even the idea of us turning to God and focusing in on him. It's only really possible if the Holy Spirit is helping us. It in itself is a supernatural feat. So what do you think that means, brothers and sisters, to direct your heart to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ? Paul is commanding us to do it. And he's also saying that God has to be at work if it's going to happen. But what does that look like? This past week, how have you been doing that? What does that look like for you? And so you can see the question that I was asking the youth on Wednesday night. It's interesting how it always seems to come back to this. Well, what is the heart? Paul is not just, I know you don't think this, he's not talking about the human heart, right? He's not talking about this organ that is beating in my chest. That's not what he's talking about. So what is he talking about? Well, the heart was, it's conceived of in Scripture. This is the very core of who you are. This is the very core of who you are. Your desires, your thoughts, your feelings, Even your plans, everything springs from your heart. All of your behavior springs from your heart. And so what Paul is really saying is this, is he's saying at the very core of who you are, what you need to be doing is you need to be focusing in on the love of God. And we see examples of his love for us all over the place. And he's also saying the steadfastness of Christ. What do you think that means? Well, I mean, I think it means a lot of things. It means this. It means think of how steadfast Jesus was with his disciples. Think of how steadfast and persevering Jesus was with his followers. Think about how steadfast Jesus was in the face of persecution. So I believe what Paul is saying is, as you guys are struggling and going through difficult times, think about how much God loves you. New Life Church, be reminded how much God loves you, but also be reminded of how much Jesus Christ suffered. He's trying to point us there so that you and I will keep going. Don't give up. Think about what he has done for you through the cross. Then we move on. In verses 6 through 15, Paul mentions a few other things that we need to be on guard against. So he's warning against unfaithful men. He's warning against the evil one. And he doesn't mention really necessarily the other enemy that we face, which is our sin nature. They're very real as well. So let's be aware of some of the things that can derail us, next point, from living the life that God is calling us to. So what I need to do is this. Well, I'll give you the first one I'm going to mention. Laziness and idleness. One of the things that can derail us is laziness and idleness. And I have to mention this because verses 6 through 15, this is like the main part of his argument. And as I told you, it's like this is kind of an interesting way to end the letter. But I think there's a bigger picture in mind here other than just only focusing in on idleness. Why do you think the Thessalonians, some of them, might have been becoming idle? What do you think? Now, right here, we have to be honest and say that Paul doesn't tell us, right? I wish he said, oh, here's why they're being idle. But I think one of the conclusions that you could draw is, well, they had a sin nature. That would be enough. But the other one that you could draw is that they didn't understand how to live in the end times. And sometimes we don't know either, which is one of the reasons why we've been studying these two books. How do we respond? What am I saying? Well, it's certainly possible, is it not, that they're like, well, if Jesus is coming back so soon, or maybe the rapture has already happened, it's almost like just throwing your hands up in the air and say, like, why bother? Maybe they had come, and I said maybe, because I don't know, I'm not telling you this. Maybe they had come to the conclusion that, you know, Jesus was coming back real soon. It's like, I'm quitting my job, I'm hanging out at home, I'm not going to be busy doing anything, I'm just waiting for Jesus to come back. I mean, that's a conclusion that you could draw, right? And so what Paul is saying is, no, God has designed it so that you would work. Our God is a worker. Your work, the work that you do every single day, is important. God has designed you to be a worker. You need to stay busy. So I think that's a little bit what's going on here. But I also want to say this. This is what I mean by stepping back to the big picture. I mean, Paul is going to be talking about sin in the church. He's going to be talking about, he is talking about sin in the church. And then he's also saying, as people, this is how you need to deal with sin in the church. So idleness and laziness, he's saying, he's commanding you, stop living that way. In the workplace, you shouldn't be lazy. You should be earning your money, earning your keep. It's clearly what he's saying. But I think there's something bigger going on here. I think he is giving us almost some instructions for how do you deal with sin in the church? Because certainly the only thing that Paul is concerned about is not merely idleness, right? And so that's just something that we need to keep our mind on and think about. With that said, I want to bring up the topic of something that you guys are going to be excited about. You ready? Church discipline and judging others. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. Church discipline and judging others. Have you guys ever heard, because, okay, let me be real clear why we're talking about this. Paul is saying to the church, this person, these people who are being lazy, here's what he's saying. I know you're not going to like this. In our culture of like total relativism, we're just supposed to be able to do whatever we want. No one can tell us otherwise. That's the culture. What Paul is saying is don't associate with them. That's exactly what he's saying. He's saying this person who is not living out my word, my commandments, I want you not to associate with them. Now, look at the text with your own eyes. He's saying, not as your enemy, but as your brother. This is a warning. This whole topic of judging others. Have you ever heard someone say, they quote just a snippet of Jesus from Matthew 7:1, and they say this when it comes to this topic of being involved in other people's lives and challenging them to where they're at. And they will say, well, listen, Jesus said to judge not. Have you ever heard someone say that before? Come on. You've heard that, right? You've probably said that before, you know? We all have heard that. This is one of the most abused passages in all of Scripture. Well, Jesus said not to judge, so you never judge. You never get into the business of another person in the church. You just let them work it out. What you need to know, that's not what the Apostle Paul meant at all. Because later on in Matthew 7, I could prove it. Later on in Matthew 7, what Jesus says is you need to take the speck. You need to remove whatever is in your own eye. Then you go to your brother, right? So Jesus was not saying you never judge anyone. Even if you see them living in sin, that you stay away from them. He's saying is, first, don't be a chronic fault finder. I'm quoting J.C. Ryle on that. That's how he put it. That the warning there is against you and I just being people who are always finding fault with others. Don't be like that. But he's not saying that you and I are not responsible for speaking hard truth into the lives of other people. Let me give you a real quick outline for what church discipline looks like. Are you guys comfortable with me quoting Jesus? Some of you didn't say yes. That's a little disturbing. We trust Jesus here at New Life Church, right? We trust him. In Matthew 18, jot that verse down. It's a famous passage when it comes to going to someone who's in sin. I just want to give you a real quick outline of what this should look like so you know. So if you see someone in the church and you're like, man, that person is living in sin. Well, number one, what you don't do is you don't come to the conclusion that it's not your responsibility. The first thing that you do is not call up Pastor Michael and say, hey, I know someone in... it happens. I know someone in the church who's living in sin. Can you go do something about it? Go to Matthew 18. That's not what Jesus says. What does Jesus say in Matthew 18? He says, you go to that brother. You go to that sister. I mean, again, this is based on the authority of Jesus in Matthew 18. If you see that they're not living in alignment with the word of God, then you yourself, this is the priesthood of believers. I'm not the only priest here, right? Biblically speaking, we are all part of the priesthood. And so one of the things that this does away with is this idea that we all just kind of live together, but we're never really engaging in the messy details of our life. What all of this is presupposing is that people are involved in messy relationships. What all of this is presupposing is that these people were involved in much more than just church on Sunday morning. Otherwise, none of this would have made sense. So the first thing is you go to your brother. Don't gossip, right? Like what you and I like to do is we like to talk to like four or five other people before we go talk to them and we start gossiping about them. What would that be, biblically speaking? Someone say it. It would be sin, right? If you are talking to other people about someone else before you have gone to talk with them, you are living in sin and you need to repent of that. Jesus, speaking of Jesus, Number two, if he does not listen, you take one or two others with you, and then you go talk to him again. You bring a couple other brothers or sisters, and you go talk to this person again. And then third, Jesus says, you tell it to the church. And then fourth, this is where Paul was getting, if he or she still does not repent, then you remove him or her from the church. So this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. And we bring in Matthew 18. We lean on the collective testimony of Scripture to be able to understand what this process should look like. Why do you think this might be important? I'm going to use a biblical example, and it's a dramatic example. You guys are familiar with the story in Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. You guys remember that story? The Holy Spirit's at work in a powerful way. The church is growing. People are living on the mission of God. Their life is mostly centered on the gospel. That's what they're focused in on. It's not the American dream. It's mostly on the gospel. It's not on retirement. It's on the gospel. It's not on sports. It's on the gospel. Ananias and Sapphira gave some money to the church. Did they give all the money that they said that they gave? The answer is no. But they gave some money. But they were dishonest about how much money they gave. What happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They were struck dead by who? Yeah, it wasn't a random agent, right? It was God himself. They were struck dead. And so you ask the question, well, that's pretty harsh. Like, I would have been dead a long time ago if God worked like that all the time, right? And so would you have. So we're glad that God doesn't work that way all the time. But you ask the question, God, why? Here's the reason why and how it relates to this is because God is really concerned about the integrity and the purity of this church. The health of this church. This church will not be healthy if you and I are just kind of living the way that we want. If we're doing what we want to do, we cannot say that we are a spiritually healthy church. Sin is like a spiritual cancer that will destroy your life, and it will also destroy the church. I say that for you because it's true. But I also say that because I believe that's what the Apostle Paul is getting at here. He's leaving some final words, and he's not just talking about the culture. He's saying, listen, if you really want to live for God, you need to be on guard. You need to be involved in each other's lives. You need to be involved in relationships. You need to be speaking the truth to each other, not simply talking about people behind their back. And all of this, though, is for their good. It's so that they would be drawn closer to God. That's the end result that you are looking for. A few other things that could derail us. We could be not committed to the word. Verse 6 in this chapter, Paul is talking about these traditions and my teaching and my word. He keeps using this language, these traditions that have been passed on to you, reference to the word. And so what he's saying, and really, this issue, by the way, this idleness, it should not still be an issue, quite honestly, in the church. Why? Because he's already told them about it. He's already said it, right? In 1 Thessalonians, he's already talked about the people who are being idle. And so now in chapter 3, if I sound strong this morning, it's because in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul's really strong. He's like, I'm commanding you. I mean, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Like, I'm commanding you in the Lord Jesus that you need to do this. There's really no room for you and I to say, I don't know if I'm really buying this, being so involved in each other's lives and speaking the truth and love to each other's lives. There's no wiggle room for that because it's a command from God's word. We have to be committed to God's word. And other things that can derail us, a lack of accountability and deep relationships. Again, if you think about the context for this, you think about Paul is writing to a community, right? He's writing to a community where they are very involved in each other's lives. Otherwise, none of this would have made sense. Like if this was the typical American church, they'd be like, what? Are you crazy out of your mind? Like, I don't view the church that personal, like that, such deep, meaningful community. None of that makes sense to us, but that's not how they saw the church. Let me ask you a question. I'm going to move on. Brother and sister, do you have other brothers and sisters in the church who know you really well, like not your favorite hobby, not what you do for work? Do you have a brother or sister in the church who knows your spiritual battles? And you have given them the green light to speak into your life in a truthful and loving way. That's what this whole chapter presupposes. If you start to feel like you are stuck spiritually, there's probably a good chance that you don't have a brother in the Lord who can say, dude, you've been living this way for 10 years. It's like, this is an area where that I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. You and I need meaningful relationships as described in the New Testament, not as described in the year 2022 by personal experience. Here's the last thing I'm going to mention, and we're going to be done. And I don't think I necessarily went in great order here, but definitely Paul sees this. Look at verse 7. Is that what I want to look at? Yeah. No, I'm sorry. Verse 13. I ran out of breath, so I have to get my oxygen back there. Verse 13. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. And then he goes on to talk about the whole challenging the brother. But he's like, do not grow weary. So why? What's the possibility? What would be some of the reasons that this church could have grown weary in what they were doing? What do you think? Well, I mean, some of them had died for their faith. That would make you weary, right? Like if your spouse was killed for their faith, that would make you weary. Some of them, they couldn't work in the workplace because they were known as Christians. That could make you weary. The call to follow Jesus was not a consumeristic, you just add Jesus to your life and he makes your life a little bit better. It was a call to come and die and follow him. And then you throw in all this persecution and people, false teaching. You throw all that in. So what Paul is saying is he's saying something that's really obvious. There was people who very likely were becoming weary. Otherwise, why would he even say it? So we end this morning with that thought. And I can ask you the question. This morning, do you guys feel weary? I sometimes do, for sure, big time. You think of the world. You think about life. Where do we turn? I said that I think this is really, though we may overlook it, really the key verse in all of it. Look again at verse 5. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and look there. I'm going to read it. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. I want to say it because I know many of us are really tired. We're really worn out. Some of that might be due to an ongoing sin in our life. Ongoing sin is going to wipe you out spiritually, right? You'll be here this morning, you're like, man, I have zero joy. Maybe it's because of the things that have dominated our life and our mind. But what Paul is saying is this. He's saying, do what I do. Put all your attention on Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Why would you do that? Well, because Jesus knew what a sinner you and I were. And he died for us. And his blood was shed. And he rose again 3 days later. So if you're feeling that weariness, the single best thing you can do is to put your heart, the very center of who you are, upon him. And remember how much he loves you. Everything that he endured for you, that is where you and I gain the strength we need to keep living, to live out this life that he's calling us to. Let me pray for us. We'll have the worship team come on up here. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this final chapter in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And God, you know this week I was thinking through it and thinking how this would wrap up this sermon series. God, but what I do is I just trust that you have a reason for this. That this morning that there is a sense where you want us to examine our own lives, where what you are saying is that ongoing sin is a destroyer of lives, it's a destroyer of marriages, it's a destroyer of churches. And God, you want us to evaluate our life and to say, is that true for me? But also, God, you're reminding us that we need to be drawing closer and closer together as a family, speaking the truth in love into the lives of other people, loving them enough to actually do it. And then finally, Father, we're reminded of where we put our hearts. We put our hearts upon your Son, Jesus Christ. There is no other place for us to turn to have the strength and the endurance that we need. And Jesus, we love you, and it's in your name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.